You'll come and obey the gospel of Christ. You're a member of the church, and straight away that you'll come back and recommit. You dedicate your life to the Lord while you have time and opportunity, and both time and opportunities are swiftly passing from each and every one of us. The very beginning, I want to say I appreciate the congregation having enough confidence in asking me to come back and to work with them, not part of them, but with them together in another series of gospel meetings. And we've enjoyed every service and hope and pray we can have a wonderful service tonight. I also want to thank Brother Ed for putting up with me all week, and it's always a joy to be with him, because for about 26 consecutive years I've been with him, and looking forward always to be with him. And from time to time we communicate by telephone, but not too much, but we appreciate him for everything that he does. And you know, he's not in good health. Pray for his health and help him in every way you can, and I know he appreciates that and loves all the people. And we're so happy to see everyone here tonight, many congregations. I see people I love and worked with for many, many years in different localities and areas. I'm so thankful you could come and be with us tonight to worship God in spirit and in truth. I don't want to forget all the sisters that have provided food, and husbands and wives, teams that have taken us out places to eat, been so kind to us and taken good care of us, and we appreciate that so very much. And I can't thank you enough, so thank you, and we love you. I desire your prayer. Be sure when you go home, continue to pray for me, because we've got a lot of work going right now, television work and radio work and gospel meetings. And so just pray that we'll have the help and the strength to continue on preaching Christ and Him crucified. And I love every one of you with all of my heart, soul, and mind. Tonight we're studying a subject for the Lord's help: what unites the church. I think right now, this era and epoch of time, that's a lesson that we all need, is to be stronger as members of the church. And we need to come out to these meetings, wherever the meetings are, in different localities and congregations. We need to make a special effort to come and support those meetings, and that way they'll feel more like coming to support us, and we'll be a happier family, and we'll grow together in the Lord's work as we preach Christ and Him crucified, and we live it in our lives every single day. We want to share a few things with you tonight about what unites the church. You can't see it on the board here because the light is too bright here, glistening off of here, but I'll try to explain it to you. What unites the church? Psalm 133 in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And tonight we're dwelling together here in unity. Wish you had the building running over, but it's not. But just keep on keeping on, and one day, the Lord willing, we can have that happen and take place. So behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good, it's pleasant, it's a wonderful thing when we come together in unity. We don't want no division. We've all experienced that everywhere. I've remembered that since I was a boy, falling off the seat and bumping my head in church services. And so we don't need no division, we need unity. The Bible says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that's the wonderful thing about God's Word. It promotes unity and harmony. And we'll have something to say about the seven letters to the seven churches, because every one of them, Christ was right there amidst the seven golden candlesticks. Of course, every candlestick is a church. And he had something to say about every local congregation. And to some it was good, a couple of them real good, and the rest of them needed to straighten up a lot of things. And I'm sure as he looks at every congregation we worship with and work with from time to time, he sees a lot of things that need to be changing and doing better. I know I need to do better all the time as an individual, and you do too. We admit that. And so all of us collectively as a congregation need to be helping each other. We need to love each other. We need to forgive each other. We need to assist each other. We need to guide each other. And just realize how sweet it is when we work together to preach Christ and Him crucified to a lost and dying world. This is my 58th year of preaching the gospel. I'm 77 now. I've been preaching 58 years out of 77. I'm not boasting. I'm just thanking God. Glory, hallelujah, that I've been able to do this. Growing up, I never thought I would be a gospel preacher. I thought that's the last thing I would be, probably. But But I'm thankful that I chose that way of life after working several years in factories and so forth. And so I've tried to travel and preach the gospel to many places that I possibly can, and do all the work I can do, a lot of personal work. And I really enjoy doing personal work, house to house. Of course, we were hampered by that during the pandemic, couldn't do it. And like Brother Head said, we have the opportunity now to get out, see each other's faces, and knock on doors a few places. And it's good to call. That's what we've been doing. Before you go, make sure it's okay, because you never know if somebody's running a temperature, so forth. And make sure that we're not when we go to places. And so let's just be patient, because God will help us and God will guide us and strengthen us in everything that we do, as long as it is according to His word. In Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one body, and that's the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit, even as we're called, and one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all. And so that oneness is exemplified. And it's that one body, the church, that Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom, which thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, which thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the apostles had the binding and the loosing power. We don't. They do, because Jesus gave that to them. So the church is the body of Christ, and we're to work hard and pray hard about making sure the body of Christ remains pure and holy and godly in that respect, because Jesus paid His life's blood on Calvary to purchase and to buy and pay for that church. And so that's the wonderful thing about the passage, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. That means the manner, the depth, the extent, and degree that He loved the world, that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Romans 5 and verse 8, for God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means when we were helpless and hopeless and lost and doomed, sinners, He died willingly on that cross. Now, Jesus really didn't want to die any more than we did at the time, did he? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Thy will be done and not mine. From a human point of view, he didn't want to die. He asked if it be at God's will, but he was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. And so he had to go to Calvary to suffer and to bleed and to die for you and for me, and to make possible a plan of salvation, to make possible the building of the church, bought and paid for with the precious blood of the Lamb, without spot and without blemish. And so what unites the church? A Savior we can all serve. Every one of us can serve the Savior. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so we need to yield our will to God's will. John 7:46 says, never a man spake like this man. Absolutely. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer of all humanity, the Savior of the world. And so it's so important then that we have a Savior we can all serve. And we have a Savior that, through God Almighty, is no respecter of persons. He loves all people, regardless of the color of their skin, their educational background, or their bank account, or their financial portfolio. He makes it possible. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Acts 10:34-35. So God is no respecter of persons. Persons themselves are respecters of persons, but we can't be and please God. And so God knew all this was going to happen, and he made all this possible that we could love each other and forgive each other and understand each other. I want you to turn now to Acts 20 and verse 19, and we'll read several verses here. Acts 20, beginning with verse 19, and here's what the Bible has to say. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, not just serving the Lord, but some characteristics to go right along with that. So he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Serving the Lord. That's the way he had to do. And that's the way we have to do if we're going to please God Almighty. Serving the Lord. And he says, and by the lying in wait of the Jews, had to watch for their lives every single day. And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. And so he was concerned about those people. And he taught the truth to everyone, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, or the Gentiles, we call it, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I don't know what's going to happen to me. In other words, I'm serving the Lord regard to what's going to happen. I'm going forward, not backward. Save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. He had bonds, he had afflictions, he had things beyond anything we've ever gone through with, no doubt, or ever will, most of us. But none of these things, not a one of them, move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Imagine we get every Christian to have that attitude today where we'd be in the church with us in. I guarantee you we'd be winning souls, wouldn't we? Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. How wise am I? How wise are you? How wise are we? How many souls have we won to Christ individually and collectively? We want to be a soul winner for Jesus. We sing that song all the time. Do we mean it, or are we just making noise? Are we serious about that? Or are we busy yielding our will to God Almighty's will? Now, it's something to think about. The courage and the faith and the determination makes us ashamed of ourselves, doesn't it? And notice he said now, he said, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. You're not going to see my face anymore. I don't know how long I'm going to live. But I'm going forward. I'm not going backward. I'm going out of this world pleasing God. In other words, he made up his mind that he was going to do that. We need to make up our mind that we're going to do that very same thing too. And God's going to protect us and guide us as long as he needs us here at the work. And until he's finished with everything he needs for us to do. Verse 26, that wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure for the blood of all men. I've told the truth to all of them. I'm not compromised. I've not played favoritism. And so I've told the truth. I'm pure for the blood of all men. Why, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He didn't just declare a little bit of the counsel or a little bit more. He declared all the whole counsel of God. Can you imagine a man that declared the whole counsel of God? I admire him so much. So just think about all these things. He admired him by teaching and preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ each and every day. And then he says, take heed therefore yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church of God which ye have purchased with his own blood. Those over the flock, the elders over the flock, you see. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, and not sparing the flock, also of your own self, not outsiders now, those in the church. That's what I'm talking about, what unites the church, what protects the church from division and troubles and problems and destruction. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone. I get this. Night and day with tears. Can you imagine hearing a preacher today warning everybody night and day with tears to come to Christ and serve Christ? Have you ever seen anybody like that? You know what? Think of it. I tell you, we're small compared to what this book talks about. We got a long way to go, I'll tell you. Think about it. Night and day with tears. That's something. And then he says in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That means set apart, all that darts in the marvelous light that are working in the kingdom of God. That's men and women working in the kingdom together. And the Bible tells us exactly how we're to do that and carry on the work of the church everywhere. Romans 16:16, salute one another, the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Think about that. And you see the Arabs and these people over in the foreign countries, they go over and they meet and they kiss each other on each side over here and go like that, you know. That's what it was. But today, most of the time, we have like a handshake. That's a similar thing, or means probably a similar thing. But salute one of the holy kiss. He wanted them to be appreciative of one another and respect each other and love each other and forgive each other and share with each other. That's a good thing there. Salute with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Of course, talking about local congregations, and Revelation talks about the seven letters to seven churches, and that's the local congregations there, you see. So seven golden churches and seven golden candlesticks and seven stars, of course, are the seven angels of the seven churches, and seven golden candlesticks are the churches, you see. That's what the Bible talks about. So we... what unites the church? A Savior we can all serve. A Savior we can all serve. And what unites the church? A book we can all understand. Now let me clarify that. Everything we need to know and understand to become a Christian, Brother Junior, is simple as ABC. It's elementary. Now there are difficult things in Romans and Hebrews and Revelation, with all the Bible. But everything we need to know and understand to become a Christian, live a faithful Christian life, and go to heaven is simple to understand. It's not complicated, unless man tries to make it complicated. And I've always tried in my preaching to make it simple as ABC, and to quote a lot of book, chapter, and verse, and read a lot of passages out of the Bible, because the power is in the Word, and if you don't stay in the Word, you lose your power. The power is not in me. The power is in the Word that I try to preach in a weak way the best that I possibly can. So the power is in the gospel, a book we can all understand. What about this book? 3,566,480 letters. 773,746 words. 1,189 chapters, 66 books. 31,102 verses. And there are 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And the average word in the Bible contains about 5 letters. What a lesson for the man, group of men, or individual who have a vocabulary for big words. Simplicity is the order of the day when you teach the Bible. I think verse by verse is probably the best way to teach the Bible, and break down all the words as you go. I spend hours and hours looking up words. And we need to know what a word means. Brother Tim, if you come to a word in the Bible, you don't know what it is. It's like a stop sign out here on the road. Stop, look, and listen, look it over, and find out what it means before you proceed. Because that one word in that verse, Brother Ed, may explain the whole thing. You see? Say, well, I don't mind anything, you know. Just skip over that, though. You better not skip over it. You better analyze it, and you better do your very best to find out what he's talking about here and get the context of who he's speaking to, why he's speaking that, and the way that it's spoken here. So that is very important. We understand that. And then so the Bible is a book of simplicity that we can become a Christian, live a faithful Christian life, and go to heaven. So you don't have to have a college degree to become a Christian or go to heaven. And in fact, humility is what's going to take us there to a great degree. Humbleness. God resists the proud, but gives grace, or grace to the humble. See, God likes humility. He likes bowing down. He likes obeisance down to him, you see. He don't like this old walking with your head up high and looking up over everybody else as you go down the road and not even recognizing everybody passing by. He likes humility. Humility. We are told in the Bible, if we exalt ourselves, we'll be abased, brought low. But if we make ourselves low, we'll be lifted up high, you see. So God will take... He'll exalt us, the Bible says, in due time if we will yield our will to his will. What unites the church? A gospel we can all obey. A gospel we can all obey. You know, we reap what we sow in this life, don't we? What are we sowing? Whatever we're sowing, that's what we're going to reap. Galatians 6:7-9 says, be not deceived, and yet mold as you are. That's a command of God. Don't be deceived. You don't have to be deceived if you look it up in this book and know what to do. You'll be deceived if you listen to men who claim to know a lot about this book but really don't follow it themselves. They draw away disciples after them, see. There's always somebody being motivated to do wrong instead of motivated to be doing right, see. And so Galatians 6:79, whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. But let's not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If, that's a big word. If we faint not. We can't faint. We can't give up. We can't throw our hands up. We got to hang tough and get in there and grind and grind and grind. You know, the more humility we get, the more tears we can shed for people that's lost. And if we had a lot of people out there, Christians, praying for people and was crying in tears, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Oh, they're crying. What? Something bad? No, that's good. That kind. It's not a crying for pain. It's crying because God's glory is being recognized. Let's just take a quick trip back in the Old Testament. Let's talk about old Hezekiah for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 38, about 1 through 5. He was told by the prophet Isaiah, you're going to die and not live. Set your house in order. Get everything straightened out. Something was wrong in his life. You're going to die and not live. How would you feel if you knew you was going to die and not live right away? Shortly. We'd be scared to death. If we got the Lord on our side, we'd say, well, I live or die, I'm the Lord. And I'm looking forward glory if I'm living like I believe. You see, that's what we ought to live every day, because every day passes. It may be the next day for me or you. We don't know. We don't know. Heart attack or stroke. Get an 18-wheeler head on. Oh, some freak accident you never dreamed you'd ever have. You see, we don't know what's in store out there. Or like that big apartment building down in Florida crashing, people dead, and hundreds can't find it. See, that's the way we'd ever know what's going to happen. So, you're going to die and not live, Hezekiah. What did he do? What would you have done? What would I do if somebody talked, if you knew, the doctor said you just got a couple of days, maybe. Of course, you don't know, like God did here. But he said, what would you do? I think old Hezekiah done exactly the right thing. He had the right combination, didn't he? He was serious. He believed. When old Isaiah the prophet, we call him the messianic prophet because he prophesied so much about Jesus, the Messiah, don't we? So, Isaiah was a great prophet of God. You're going to die and not live, Hezekiah, and you better get your house in order. You better get everything straightened out, whatever needs straightened out, and you better get it done quick, or you're going to leave here. He turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed. And I guarantee you, he prayed like he'd never prayed before. What do you think? What would you do or I would do? Would you do that? He turned his face toward the wall. Why did he do that? Would you want to pray and the kid playing cowboys and Indians running through the living room trying to pray? No, you wouldn't, would you? You want a place as private as you could get. Jesus talked about when you pray, go into the closet. He wouldn't better talk about opening the closet door and going in there. He's talking about a place of privacy. He proved that by going up on the mountain to pray by himself. He got away from the crowd, the press. He had to. Even Jesus wanted privacy. And he took it out of him. See a Galilee on a mountain or wherever he needed to do it. He get the job done. Then he went back out among the people. He was sick and cleansed the leper and raised the dead. Just think about a wizard guy. He's praying. Most serious prayer he ever prayed. He said about one man, the greatest prayer, the strongest prayer he ever prayed is when he fell in the well head first. That'd be a good time when he was praying. Good time with him. Think about it. We don't need to wait until some catastrophe comes on us to pray fervently. And if you pray fervently, you pray intensely, deeply before God. You're not just making an audit, not just saying a few words in the name of Jesus, amen. You're getting down to business. Well, his prayer is contained in about verse 3, one verse. Not a lengthy prayer. It's not how long you pray. It's not the length of the prayer. It's the content of the prayer. It He was so impressive in his prayer that he impressed God Almighty to change his mind from a death sentence to a life sentence. He gave him 15 more years. Isaiah, go back and tell him, I've changed my mind. Why? I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen my tears. Did you see them just trickling down his jaws? I like to visualize when I give these lessons like this. I just love how I get into these lessons sometimes so deeply. I love it. It gets better all the time. You know, richer, richer, richer. You can't hardly digest it mentally again. No. No. Die and not live. You obey. We got a gospel to obey. He did what God said to do. And when he did, God took care of it. We turn our hearts and minds away from the Lord. Even our prayer can be an abomination to God. What unites the church? Gospel we can all obey. What unites the church? A truth we can all believe. We can all unite on the truth, can't we? Every one of us. Don't care what congregation you go to, what state you live in, or even out of the United States, it's a foreign country. You can unite on the truth. Somebody can translate the language to the other language, you see. And language won't be a barrier. We got somebody that loves the truth and loves us, and we love them, and we're in harmony together. We'll share it together. We'll not be fighting the fussing and the feuding. We will be helping each other and smiling and kind to each other. It's like the beautiful woman, you know, the godly woman in the Old Testament, the law of kindness with what? Honor done. We'd like to hear that, don't we? The law of kindness. Sad to say, a whole lot more than that's on most people's tongues today, isn't it? The law of kindness was on her tongue. Is the law of kindness on my tongue? Is it on yours? On ours? Huh? Is it? It needs to be. We need to be kind. There's so many ways we can improve and build up the church of the Lord that he died for. John 8:31-32. If you continue in my word, that to be you. Then truly you be my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Amen. The only thing that will make you free from sin is the truth. But most people don't want the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. The truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth will make us free. We'll be in spiritual bondage otherwise, won't we? Truth we can all believe, that unites the church. That strengthens all every one of us. It builds up the church. It makes us stronger. So we love that. John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's important if we believe that. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14, just reverse. You're my friends if you do whatsoever commands you. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus not only laid down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do on the cross. Father, forgive them. Think about the kind of love he had for lost humanity. Those that hated him, those that crucified the Lord of glory. Those that drove the nails in his hands and in his feet to that old rugged cross that was on his back, and that crown of thorns upon his head, and the whole world on his mind. But that's touching to me. That touches my heart. That makes me want to go into all the world, preach the gospel more and more. What we accomplish in our lives to please the Lord will be a drop in the bucket compared to what he's done and is doing and will do for us forever. You think about it. You think how good and kind he is to us. That he gives us all this just to obey. We'll just obey. That's all he asks. yield his will. That's what he wants us to do. And then what unites the church? A race we can all run. And we can win too. We can all be winners. A race we can all run. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Turn with me while I'm turning right now. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer, many think is the Apostle Paul, but we don't know that for sure. It doesn't matter because it's all inspired of God. All scripture is given the inspiration of God, proper doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, pure, and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So it's all inspired. But as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we're going to read right now. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, or compassed about, with so great a cloud of witnesses, we're encircled with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Sin is a weight, hold us back. You know, if you're out here an athlete, you run with weights on your feet. So if you're training for the Olympic Games over, I think Japan's supposed to be the host if they hold on this year. And you're running with weights on your feet. And when you take those weights off, Brother Ed, man, you can just feel like you're flying through the air. Light as a feather, so to speak, compared to what you got. So you train with the heavy weights. Then you can move with great, excessive speed. It gives you an advantage. And now he talks about a spiritual weight. It's sin. It holds us back. You get that weight off and you can move forward and rapidly, spiritually. But weight holds you back. Holds you down. The weight of sin holds you back. You're compassed about with a great crowd of witnesses. Let us lay aside, get rid of those old weights so you can freely move spiritually. And the sin which does so easily beset us, we've all got some kind of besetting sin. It may be different for all of us, the same for some of us. There may be some of that more than one. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The runner that runs with patience has more of an opportunity to cross the finish line and to be number one, don't they? They don't quit, they hang tough. They run with patience. They may not run wide open altogether, but they keep the speed up where when the time comes and they can meet the challenge, they speed it up and move rapidly. If we lay aside every weight the sin does, so we can set us in life too, we'll be free to run freer in the Lord's work and win more people to Christ before it's too late for us. We're running a spiritual. But in the physical race, only one can receive the one big prize. But those of us as Christians that we race, we can all be winners of the prize. It's not just a literal race course, it's a spiritual race course. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, that's the finish line. The author, the beginning, and the finisher. The beginning line and the end and the in-between. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the completion, the victory crown. Hallelujah. Think of that. Just think of that. That just really races through my soul. You better. You should. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. I can hope you turn and read right along with me because I want you to eyeball it with me and just right on without I read. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And everyone that striveth, that is, he's really zealous in doing it and moving forward. He strives for what? The mastery, that is, to be the best, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, those physical racers do. But we an incorruptible. Paul said, I therefore, that is, drawing from this, so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, I've got self-control, and bring it into subjection, lest of any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I can't be an example to others if I don't be my best example. I want to be a best example I can be. I want to be a winner so I can show everybody else how to be a winner just like I am. And we all can be. If we persevere. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, not just to the Father. And I'll give you a crown of life. A crown is promised if you're faithful in the end to victory circle. You see, that's when the awards are. They're not awarded out here half down the track. They're awarded after they cross the finish line, and they're rated who's tops and who's first. First and who's last, you see, in inventory. One receives the prize physically, but we all receive the prize if we run with patience the race we set before, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We can't miss if we put our confidence and trust in God. No possibility. Impossible to miss. Impossible to make it if you don't. You can't never be a winner if you don't. That's just that clear. We just can't get deep, no deeper. Can't get deep enough in it, can we? We just can't do it. The race we can all run. We'll serve the Lord. Heaven will be behind us and hell will be before us. If we don't leave behind the legacy of the overcomer. Without being an overcomer, we can't make it. Revelation. Seven letters to seven churches. I did a series on television and radio on the seven letters to the seven churches. It took quite a while to get all that done, too. A lot of study and praying and work. But you had something to say to every single one of them. You're right there in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's seen everything going on. Nobody could deceive him. Eyes as a flame of fire. Hair white like wool, feet like fine brass, burning the furnace. I'm telling you. A two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, not literally. The sword, the Spirit's the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than the two-edged sword. Piercing and dividing the soul, the soul, the spirit, the joints of marrow, and is a discerner both of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Not your blood pump. Between your eyes and above your ears. In the image of God, we were made. Made in God's image. No man seen God at any time, John 1:18. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's made him known. He's known him abroad. He's told the whole world about it. He's a messenger. We get the message, I hope. I hope and pray we do get the message. And moving on. What unites the church? A path we can all walk. We've all walked paths, haven't we? I walk past through the woods to catch a bus when I was a boy. Walked about 2 miles to the grade school to the eighth grades. My cousin drove a bus then. We started the high school. And I walked down through a path down over the hill. Took a shortcut. I was the first one on the bus and the last one got off. I guess the high school was about 15 or 20 miles away. And if I rode the bus, by the time I got on until I got off at the end, I rode 90 miles a day through the country. Think of that. It might sound astronomical, but that's the way it works. Just think about it. And then there's paths that go through the woods. And if I missed the bus that way, I could go through the woods about 3 miles and catch him over there at the, it was called Stringtown. My uncle and aunt ran a grocery store and had a place where you could test your cream and buy your eggs and all that stuff. I could get right there. I knew just about how long it took, so I'd take off on a brisk run. I'd have a shotgun in one hand. And then the hill should have been done that. It wasn't loaded yet. And I'd hide it in the brush pile of Brother Smith, and then I'd hunt on the way back home that afternoon, squirrel hunt. Pretty good one. But I learned to go down some paths, you know. You know, that old path, if I went somewhere over the night, sometimes I'd go to town, you know, and come back. Come back and go through that same path. If it's if the moon was shining real bright, you'd be surprised how good you could see that path. But if it wasn't, and you're something ruffling the leaves overhead, you just about had a heart attack, so you know. But the path, you know, we walk the path, what you see. Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Verse 104 says, through thy precepts I could understand, therefore I hate every false way. So you don't want to follow a false path, do you? That leads you off over a bluff somewhere. You want to follow that one that leads out in the open clearings. You learn that the hard way a lot of times. You go, but that's the way life is. It's full of hard knocks. You have to figure it out as you go, can't you? But in God's word, it's a sure thing. Whatever he says. See then that you walk in the old path, he says, wherein is the good way. Don't get off the path, the beaten path, spiritually. And he said, you'll find rest to your souls. We will. A path we can all walk. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but he unthrought the way of death. It's the seemeth right way. You don't want to follow the seemeth right path and road, do you? You want to follow it exactly right. You want to get on I-20 and go in the wrong direction and think you're going to that particular place you're headed for? No, you've got to go the way direction you follow. Wherever you put your direction, you got to go. Wherever you go. Depends on where you're going, of course. So you got to follow that. Jeremiah 10:22, for Lord, I know it's not a man that walketh to direct his steps in his paths either for that matter. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord. Lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct what your paths. How can you go wrong if you follow God? You can't. You can't go right. If you don't, he can't. Sarah, don't bless you. What unites the church? A path we can all walk. What unites the church? A battle we can all win. We can all be winners, never be losers. I always was sad when I lost in horseshoes, foot race, or whatever. Arm wrestling, I want to win. Everybody wants to win, don't they? Let me see the hands. Everybody likes to lose. I don't see that. We like to be winners. We like to be winners. Somebody has to lose. But in this capacity, nobody has to lose. If you follow God's word, you can't be a loser. If you do what's right, you can't fail. You can't follow or fail if you follow God. It's when you don't, it's when you do. Battle we can all win. Romans 12:21, if you would not agree with me. Romans 12:21, on the pen of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the church at Rome. He said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. First Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12. And I'll turn right now and follow along with me that too, as I'm turning right now. First Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12. Again, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to young man Timothy. Verses 6 through 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Every time I see that word contentment, Brother Ed, I think about a home we used to milk cows and sell the milk, and we sold it to Carnation Milk Company. And it said on the side, Carnation Milk and Contented Cow. They didn't know much about their business, did they? They get out pretty often, you know, hard to finish that. That was their slogan. Godliness with contentment is great gain, isn't it? Think of that. 7. We brought nothing that's zero. Be certain we can carry nothing out. That's double zero with it. What's 2 zeros? And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Are we? Or do we just want more and more and more and more? Most of us want so much we put the noose around our neck. We get greedy. And we get money hungry. And things hungry. You notice I said the word we. I didn't say you. I'm included in it too. We all mess up, don't we? Want too many material things and not necessarily ask for each other. It's a big problem today in the church. Okay. But, verse 9, they that will, now connected with what the men said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and predict. I said, oh, I didn't know you could drown anything but a whole water. You drown in your money if you don't watch out. I tell people all the time, I said, when your money gets you, whether it's a little more, a whole lot more, you got too much. You got too much. Now look what it says. Drown men in destruction and predict. For the love of money, not money itself, the love of it, the desire, the intensified depth to get more of it, never satisfied. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, that's a big stepper. All evil, man, that's powerful. Which while some coveted or desired and wanted after it, they have erred from the faith. They've erred from the truth of the faith. And pierce themselves through with many sorrow. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. That's the most valuable asset you'll ever have forever. Wherein do thou also call us professed a good profession before many witnesses? That's pretty clear, isn't it? So fellow said, that's clear as a Christian. Heard it here. Foe we can all conquer. First Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, that is, actively engaged and involved in the Lord's work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Work we can all do. We talked about set the other night. Faith without works is dead. And we closed out with a strong point on James 2:14-26. Faith without works is dead. You see that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And if you're justified, that means you're pleasing to God. That's what it means. It takes faith and works coupled together. The man says, I've got faith tonight. I don't have to work. He says, show me faith. Without your work, I show my faith by my works, you see. And so faith without works is dead. What good is a dead faith? Can you go to heaven with a dead faith? And you see how that by works a man is justified and not in OT by faith only. You hear it all the time on TV around the globe, around the clock. Just have faith. Just pray this little prayer with me. Believe you do that, you've been born again. What scripture did they give? They did not and they cannot. And they won't. And Abraham done, talk about Abraham again. You see how that by works a man is justified and not. The only place it's not by faith only, directly by faith only. They got it reversed. Better back up and get it reversed. They're getting reversed back up. Nobody can't answer it because it's unanswered. That's why. That's what God says. And that settles it. That's what unites the church, is uniting on everything the Bible says we've been talking about up to this point as we close right now. I hope I've helped you. I've helped myself a lot. And we've always strengthened if we hear a lesson about what unites the church and how we ought to go home living better lives than we ever have in our life. That's what we all take away from every service we've done, no matter what it is. you ought to take home and practice more than we ever have before. Let's get on the ball. Let's get with it. Let's get busy working in the Lord. And that's what we want to do. That's what we urge you to do. And if you're here this this evening and you're not a Christian, you've heard plenty of God's word, Romans 10, 17. Do you believe with all your heart, Johnny 24? Are you ready and willing to repent of every sin? Luke 13, 3, Acts 17, 30, Acts 2, 38. Change your mind, change your will, lead you to change your life. Are you willing to make that good confession? If you are, just when you sing the song, just come back and see if you're on the run any place. That'll be your way of letting us know you want to become a Christian. And we'll ask you to make that sweet confession like the eunuch made in Acts 8, 35 through 40. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he goes on to say, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And after you make that confession, the only way you can get into Christ is to be baptized into him, because you reach the blood of Christ, you're baptized into his death, where he shed his blood, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. You're on your way rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And if you're here already a Christian, you straight away gone back into the world. Brought shame and reproach on the church. You need to come back publicly and recognize that. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you saved again anyway? If you are, come always stand.